Are you looking for an accessible way to grow as an intern or pastor? Reformed Theological Seminary offers a hybrid Master of Divinity, allowing those in ministry to deepen their theological understanding without leaving their current position or relocating their families. Under the guidance of esteemed Reformed Evangelical instructors, students gain experience in both theoretical and practical aspects of ministry, with a blend of online and in-person courses. At RTS, you'll deepen your love for God as you prepare to serve the church. To learn more, visit rts.edu/gospelbound and receive a complimentary book for a limited time. That's rts.edu/gospelbound. For a long time, we thought bigger was better. Church growth and numbers dominated our thoughts and conversations. But now more than ever, people are feeling disconnected. Trust in the church is dwindling. Desizing the Church is a new book by pastor and author Carl Vaders that invites us to consider how removing church size from the equation can be essential in rebuilding trust, restoring relationships, and renewing our spiritual lives. Desizing the Church reframes the way we see fruitfulness and success in ministry. It's time to end the obsession with church growth and focus on what really matters. Pick up your copy of Desizing the Church today at moodypublishers.com.
Welcome to Gospel Bound, a podcast from the Gospel Coalition for those searching for resolute hope in an anxious age. I'm your host, Colin Hansen, and each week I'm joined by insightful guests to talk about their written work and how the gospel applies to all of life. Together, we keep looking until we see God working. Wherever you're listening, welcome. I'm glad you're here for today's conversation. Are you experiencing hope fatigue? Are you wearied by our culture of contempt? Are you exhausted by being in a continual state of outrage? Now, if you answered yes, maybe that's why you listen or watch the Gospel Bound podcast. You also might want to pick up the new book by Erwin Ince because he asks these three questions at the outset of his book, Hope Ain't a Hustle, Persevering by Faith in a Wearying World, published by InterVarsity Press. Erwin is the coordinator of Missions in North America, which is part of the Presbyterian Church in America, or PCA. And previously, he was a pastor at Grace DC Presbyterian Church, and he's also the author of The Beautiful Community. He and his wife, Kim, have been married for 32 years. They've got four children and two grandchildren. Christian hope seems unreasonable, Erwin writes in this book, because very often we will not experience victory in this life. Christian hope informs this life by being a forward-facing and upward-gazing perspective as our great high priest intercedes for us. End quote. Indeed, Christian hope is countercultural in the world and even sometimes in the church. Erwin says he wrote this book in part because he wanted us to know that faithfulness to Christ is not the same thing as waging culture wars. At the same time, Christian hope doesn't guarantee coasting above the storms of this life. When you reject the world, Erwin writes, the world often wants to eject you. Love that line. So why do we endure? Because of Christ, of course. Erwin writes, quote, if the arc of the moral universe does indeed bend toward justice, that arc will never be smooth and straight from a human perspective. It will have twists and turns, ups and downs, starts and stops. Our hope, if it is to be enduring, must be rooted in the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, Erwin also serves on the board and council of the Gospel Coalition, so I'm delighted that he joins me now on Gospel Bound to discuss where we find hope, how we can hear the voice of the Lord, and why telling the truth about injustice is a friend to hope. Thanks, Erwin, for joining me.
Thank you, Colin. Great to be with you today, brother.
Now, why did you need to write this book? Are you short on hope, or do you have so much of it that you can spare some for the rest of us?
Right. Overflow, abounding in hope, and so it's just spilling out.
Knowing your personality, Erwin, I can totally believe that.
That's great. I had not considered that as the included in the reasoning. It started following the publication of The Beautiful Community, which I put forward this expectation that the church should be striving to reflect its community in all of its diversity, the The Holy Spirit empowers us for love of neighbor across lines of deep difference. And I would get questions like, how do we hold out hope for that?
Yeah, sure.
Right? How do we hold out hope for that in our current climate? And so that was really where I began to seriously say, well, I really want to dive more deeply into to writing and thinking about hope. And I didn't want to just write around hope for the beautiful community or hope for racial reconciliation or redemptive ethnic unity in Jesus, even though that is included. But what does it look like? The world is always going to be a somewhat wearying place for us. And so what does it look like to persevere in hope in the midst of it? And so that's kind of how it started and the trajectory I wanted to take in writing.
That makes sense. Well, you may be abounding in hope, but there are many people who definitely have lost it. If I've lost hope in any number of the things that you've already mentioned, just the weariness of life or this broader vision of a beautiful community, what is the best thing, Erwin, that I could do to find that hope?
Yeah. That's an important question. It's an important question because everyone will experience challenges to our ability to hold on to hope. And I'm talking about hope from the vantage point of the scriptures, not hope as a wishful thinking or just a simple desire, but essentially for the kind of hope for shalom, for things to be as they ought to be, for there to be flourishing and justice and righteousness. And those things will always be under threat for us. And so we do, I think, what the writer to the Hebrew does in the first portion of that letter, it's amazing to me that he is going to, in the letter, over and over again, exhort them to persevere in hope, to hold on to their confidence all the way to the end, to endure. But he knows that they need it, but he starts the letter pointing them to the unrivaled glory and majesty of Jesus Christ, that upward gaze, as you read from the book in the beginning, that they're struggling to persevere in hope. And his first thing is that in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of his nature. Right? He upholds the universe by the word of his power. You need to understand who your Savior is. You need to be firmly fixed on him. There's more I can say, but that's the first place you have to go. So let me, I'll pause there before
the preacher gets going.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a wonderful study. Anybody who wants to dive deep into the book of Hebrews, which is such a wonderful place to go, they're going to find a lot of help in this book. So many different topics. I love how Hebrews covers so many different topics, but under the banner of hope. You have a lot of great preacher lines in this book. One of my favorite was when you said, God has not been silent, but we are often deaf. Erwin, where do you hear from God?
Yeah, nice boy. It is very true. God is always speaking. Well, I hear from him most regularly in his word. Maybe that's an obvious thing to say, but that's where I have to turn. So in his word, in the community of faith, through other believers who are striving to live out this faith with me, right? And so it's important to say, well, I'm not talking about any extra biblical things, but I'm talking about the fact that the Lord will indeed encourage our hearts as others come alongside us in times when we are challenged to hold on to hope, and who will offer words of encouragement, who will offer corrective words for us oftentimes. And so yes, in the pages of scripture, in the community of faith, through the preaching of the word, literally through praise and worship, that is a really significant thing for me, to be reminding myself of the truth of the gospel, the promises of God that are given to us in song. And so all of those things for me are sources of hearing God's voice.
Oh. Well, I think you already walked us into the next question. You write that the church's worship is an indispensable part of Christian hope. Now, Erwin, I'd love for you to walk us through a service at your church and help us to know where you feel hope the most.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well,
I'll tell you what mine is after you go. But
okay.
You go first.
Okay. I'll walk you through our liturgy at Grace Mosaic, where we worship in Washington, D.C., where the service begins with a call to worship. And in that call to worship from Scripture, we are reminded that the invitation into the presence of God, into the worship of God, is not one that simply comes from the mouth of the pastor or the liturgist, but it is the invitation of God himself to come into worship. Right? He's inviting us in the name of Jesus into worship. And from that call to worship, we start after that in prayer. We go into some songs of worship, some praise songs. Following those praise and worship songs, we have our confession of sin and assurance of pardon, where we are, right, after receiving this invitation, we're reminded of, and praising the Lord, we're reminded of the truth of our sinfulness and the beauty and blessing of God's forgiveness in Christ. Following the assurance of pardon, we are invited, right? We always say, this is the peace we have with God through Jesus Christ, and the peace we get to extend to one another. And so then we have the passing of the peace among the congregation, greeting, hugging, talking to folks, you know, come back from that with another worship song. And after that worship song, we have the confession of faith. We weekly will recite the Nicene Creed together as a church, reminding ourselves that we have a global and historic faith. Amen. This is the same faith experienced by brothers and sisters all over the world. We go from that to a period of announcements where we've got... we go from our global faith to our local faith. What's going on in our community? And how is this church seeking to serve our neighbors here? And from that, we have the blessing, we have the offering, where we give in accordance with how God has given to us. We then have the prayer and the blessing of our children, in which the whole congregation participates. And following that, we have the pastoral prayer, or the prayers of the people, which will then lead into the sermon, where the pastor will read his text and preach the sermon. At the conclusion of the sermon, we move into the Lord's Supper. Following the Lord's Supper is our benediction and dismissal after another praise and worship song. So where in there do I have all of that?
That was impressive, by the way. That was really good.
I will tell you, Colin, it varies from week to week. I will say without question, when we come to the table, it is a beautiful experience to share communion with God's people every week, to be reminded that Jesus is the host, and he has invited us to his table to participate as a foretaste of the wedding supper of the Lamb, that reminder every week. But I will say, for example, this past week, during the prayers of the people, one of our elders was leading that segment of the worship service, and he was just kind of sharing some personal things that were weighing on his heart, that some encouragements that he had received in. We have a daily prayer project that we use as a church, morning and evening prayers, that is according to the Christian calendar. And he wasn't preaching a sermon. He was just kind of sharing how the Lord was encouraging his heart through the shared devotional that we use as a church. Mm. And it just ministered to me. So even though the sermon was wonderful, I loved the supper, I loved the praise and worship this past Sunday, that just stood out to me as a place of, oh yes, look at, right, as he spoke of how the Lord was ministering to his heart, the Lord was ministering to my heart and giving me a sense of hope and assurance. So there you go.
Well, I love that answer. Mine's not going to be nearly that good. I was just going to say that the practice in our church of walking forward to receive and partake in communion, just seeing all these people who by standing and walking forward are simultaneously confessing their need.
Yes.
That they are sinners, they need redemption, but also pointing us to where it's found in the body and blood of Christ and the receiving of that sacrifice for us to avail over our sins. So that, and for eternal and for eternal life, that's, that just, it's a simple bodily process. So I just love watching all of these people. It just fills me with joy and hope.
Yeah, ultimately. That's really good, Colin. We do the same thing. You know, I sit typically closer to the front.
Yeah.
When I'm in most Sundays, I'm not involved in the leading from the front. And so I'm among the first to, so I get to sit and see all of the folks just kind of processing forward. And it is a joy.
That's beautiful. Well, we've talked about the liturgy, where you find that from week to week in the church. Tell me about someone in your life who fills you with hope, especially as they point you to the hope that's found in Christ.
Yes. There are plenty of people I can speak to, but do you know who comes to first and foremost in my mind is my wife. And maybe it's because I'm with her every day. Maybe it's because of the close proximity and the way that I see her living out her faith. She is not just my wife. She's also a professional counselor and therapist. She's also a part of the shepherdess team at our church, so involved in leadership in the church as a servant. She comes alongside particularly women and younger women in the church. That her giving heart and her committed devotion to our Lord that results in a commitment to me, in a serving me. I am amazed at the work of Christ in her life. We've been together 32 years. We dated for years before that. So we've known each other since, you know, we were late teens.
Wow.
And, it's a lot of years to be able to see that trajectory. And maybe it's that as well. Right. Yeah. Because we've experienced that growth together. So I've seen 30 plus years of commitment to faithfulness to Christ, and boy, it is easy for me to say yes. The Lord uses her example as a source of my own sense of hope in Him and His work.
Yeah, I think that's one of the blessings of a marriage that lasts for a long period of time, is because you don't learn to put your hope in circumstances, because the fact is you have failed, your spouse has failed, you've come to the brink in different times, you've gone through hard things together, you've experienced hard things individually and supported each other, you've seen it in your kids, now you see it in your grandkids. There's so many different things, but the striving together toward hope points you ultimately toward the source of that hope. And you realize it's not in my circumstances, it's not in my feeling, it's not always in what I want to do, but ultimately what I'm called to do and what I'm bound to do, and that God empowers me to be able to do. It's a beautiful thing. You mentioned in here, this was a really good point, that if we read the Bible and we're not offended, then we are not being honest. And we can look in the Bible all kinds of different places, whether it's what Jesus teaches about sexual morality or what he teaches about money. I mean, you can find plenty of different things to offend any of us if we're actually reading it. I'm wondering, Erwin, do you think hope can be offensive in some places and times?
Yes. I think hope, biblical hope, most assuredly can be offensive, because biblical hope, it calls me or demands of me a particular way of living, right? A particular way of living that is connected to the upside down nature of God's kingdom. So to live into, to hold fast, as the writer to the Hebrews says, to our confidence and our boasting in our hope, right? To hold on to that means, oh, I am going to avail myself of the means of grace in this life. I am going to avail myself of confession and repentance and forgiveness. I'm not going to be one who strives to seek after vengeance. I'm not going to be one who just wants to accumulate more and more power to dominate in this life. I'm willing to have it look like I've lost, right, in this world, because I gain in Christ. It's like, okay, in Hebrews chapter 10, when their pastor says to them, he says, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard trial with sufferings.
Yeah.
Right? They had affiliated themselves with those who had been imprisoned for the faith, and then became identified as people who should be persecuted because they went to care for their brothers and sisters in prison. And then he says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property because you knew you had a better and more lasting possession.
Yeah.
That's offensive. I say, wait a second. What do you mean I should joyfully accept the plundering of my property by the authorities?
No kidding.
because we know we have a better possession, an abiding possession in Christ.
Yeah.
That's offensive. That's no. Don't joyfully accept that. You better go get your stuff back. You better go fight and get your stuff back. Right?
What did the experience of working through this book, again, talking with Erwin Ince here about Hope Ain't a Hustle, just immersing yourself in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, what did that do for you? Was that a book that you already knew a lot about? Was it one that your eyes opened to certain things? Tell us a little bit about what that was like.
Sure. Well, I will say that most days, Hebrews is my favorite book of the Bible. And so...
It's a good one.
Yes. So when I wanted to lean into this topic, you know, I had the thought, well, do I want to do a trajectory of hope from, you know, from Genesis to Revelation and God's call to, right? Do I want to do that or just situate myself here? And it was challenging, life-giving, fun, convicting, joyful. I mean, affirming of the faith, because there is such a, you get the sense of the deep and abiding love that the writer, who I just call the pastor, has for these people. I mean, he wants them to persevere, right? He gives them these warnings about drifting away. Mm-hmm. But every time he gives them a warning, he does that about 6 times in the letter, he says something like, but we are sure of better things in your case, beloved. Right? I gotta warn you, you're going in a dangerous direction. But we don't think that's where you're gonna end up. We're confident. We're confident that the Spirit is in you and that will lead you. And so, boy, here's the thing, Colin. As scholars, who are much more scholarly and knowledgeable than I am, but the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus's ministry at the right hand of the throne, the majesty on high, how he says that 6 times in the letter. He's taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of God. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Repeat over and over again. Jesus is alive and he's active. Yeah. He's interceding. You want to know what the source of your hope is? There you go. Yeah. There you go. Right.
One who perfectly embodied the upside down nature. Perfect. Of the kingdom, who did not lose hope even as his body was wasting away on the cross, even as he cried out for his father, even as he asked to be delivered from it, still holding on to that hope. Now, you mentioned a couple more questions here with Erwin Ince talking about hope ain't a hustle, persevering by faith in a wearying world. You recount some tragic cases of injustice in American history, especially related to race, including within the church. This is an area of significant importance for many reasons. I teach on this regularly here at Beeson Divinity School and in my community and in my church. But I thought it was so interesting how you connect the telling and teaching of that history to hope. Mm-hmm. How does that work? How does telling this difficult, painful history contribute to finding hope today? Because I would think that on both sides, that's counterintuitive, because I hear from one side, why are you teaching all this negativity? Mm-hmm. You know, like, why? I mean, move on from that. And then I hear from the other side, see, that's why we shouldn't trust in anything today. That's why we should give up hope. So how do you link telling the truth about injustice with finding hope today?
Yes. Thank you for this question. Part of the reason I include those stories is, well, what was driving their pursuit of justice?
Yeah.
What was driving their desire to push back against racial injustice and segregation and oppression? It was not necessarily that they expected to experience the fullness of freedom and justice in this world, but they had a hope in a God of justice. They said, because we know who the Lord is, because we know that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, because we know that God is against oppression.
Amen.
We will speak out and we will act in the pursuit of justice, in a way that is not, in a way that is not have as a goal or a means violence and oppression as the way out.
Amen. Yeah.
We are seeking, actually, we're seeking brotherhood. We're seeking reconciliation. Yeah. And that's informative to us because for us today, because listen, whether it's ongoing issues of race and class, there are realities of injustice in our society. They are both individual level, and then there are still structural realities. And God's people are called to ask those questions. Where is that injustice? And what do people who hope in the risen Christ, how do they live and respond to the injustice in this world and life?
Yeah.
Right. They're not trying to win.
Yeah.
Right. And put some people on top and others on the bottom.
Yeah. Not to just reverse.
That's
the
right.
Oppression.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. Mm-hmm. We're after literally using biblical. We're after love.
Yeah. Love of their neighbors, love of their oppressors, believing that their very enemies were held in bondage by their sin and wanting to liberate them from their sin.
Right.
That is, again, an offensive act of hope.
Yes.
To a world that doesn't believe that's possible.
That's right.
And it was even offensive at that time
in
multiple directions. That's one of the reasons why I love to teach that era of history, is because it's so much more complicated, so much more fraught, so much more contingent, and the work of the Lord is so much more miraculous than we recognize it to be. Last question here with Erwin Enns talking about hope and a hustle. I think, Erwin, one of the main reasons we lack hope is because we trust in what we see. That's very clear in Hebrews, right? This sin is as old as the garden itself. Just to conclude us here, what disciplines give you the spiritual sight that results in hope?
Mm-hmm. I have to remind myself daily that that sin and evil and death do not have the final word. Yeah. God has the final word. Because what I see, what I see is the seeming triumph of death in this world, in a manifold number of ways.
Relentless.
It is relentless. And so the discipline of prayer, the discipline of even when I'm, maybe especially when I'm struggling, two things: of not distancing myself from God's word and not distancing myself from God's people.
That's good.
You talked about, right, the joy that comes from seeing people process to receive the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. That this, right, that's why he says, don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some.
Another great passage from Hebrews, right? Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. That, right, like the struggle makes you think, I'm isolated and I just got to get away from this. This is fanciful. This is not real reality. I got to deal in reality. No, I have to be reminded through my participation in the body that actually even that is a supernatural thing.
Yeah.
That God has done what we could not do. I am in fellowship with people who I would have nothing to do with were it not because For Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yeah. Right? And have nothing to do with us.
That's right. Exactly. That's exactly right. That is exactly right. Yes. Those reminders, how the writer to the Hebrews has to tell them they're being tempted to solve their struggle in hope by going back under the rules and regulations of the old covenant, particularly of the temple and the sacrifices. Yeah. And he says, don't you understand that's a shadow? The reality has come. Why are you trying to go back to the shadow, right? Yeah. You can't see the reality. Jesus entered into the heavenly holy of holies, right? Yeah. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood to secure an eternal salvation. And that's more real than the temple you see with your eyes. Yeah. It's this reminder of what is truly real, right? That we're not believing a fantasy when we talk about heaven and the things we cannot see, right?
Yeah, yeah. Amen. Again, what an encouragement. The book, Hope Ain't a Hustle, Persevering by Faith in a Wearying World. Of course, an exploration of the book of Hebrews. And Erwin Ince has been my guest. And Erwin, you're a good friend to me, to the Gospel Coalition, and no doubt to readers through this book. Thanks for joining me.
My pleasure, Colin. It's so good to be with you.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Gospel Bound. For more interviews and to sign up for my newsletter, head over to tgc.org/gospelbound. Rate and review Gospel Bound on your favorite podcast platform so others can join the conversation. Until next time, remember, when we're bound to the gospel, we abound in hope.